result of your great love for God. You know, so much is going on in the name of worship today that really is nothing more than self-focus. And the goal today is not to draw attention to any person or even to a church or a ministry, but the goal is to give God glory, to give him the worship and the praise that is due his holy name. And I hope that that is the purpose of your attending this morning. So many people go to church as spectators at an event, but rather we should be participants engaging our hearts and minds to a great and glorious God. And I hope that that has taken place already this morning. Let's dismiss at this time all the kids for junior church. We would be glad to minister to your children. They're just heading out the back door with our team members. And if you are typically allowing your children to go to junior church, we would love to minister to them. We do believe in parental choice, though. If you want to keep your children with you, that is totally fine. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 this morning. It is a great privilege to minister with Pastor Unruh. I have known him for many years, respected him through all those years. I'm thankful for the faithfulness that God has blessed to he and his family and the faithful ministry that God has established here in Greeley, Colorado. I was telling him yesterday that while I was in college, I remember he and his family leaving Greenville, South Carolina, remember very profoundly being announced in chapel. They were coming to Greeley, Colorado to start a brand new church, and how excited I was to hear that he was getting out of Greenville. Amen to that. And he was moving out to Colorado, and always look forward to the opportunity to come and visit with him and to find out how the Lord is blessing the ministry here. And I'm so thankful that we have the privilege to co-labor together with your pastor, with this great church. We are a traveling team. We are a ministry team. We're not an entertainment team. Somebody say amen to that, right? We are a ministry team, and we hope we can be a blessing to your pastor and to you as a congregation. That means you need to be here. You need to come. We have come a long way. We've been actually traveling across the Midwest. We actually started back in January down in Texas. We've made our way up through Kansas and through Colorado. We're heading out to Idaho next week and Wyoming for a couple weeks before we head back to our summer ministry at camp. And we've come a long way, and we don't want you to miss what God wants to do here at your church this week. I want to encourage you to come. If you don't typically come on Sunday night, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to challenge you. You need to be here tonight. And really, you ought to be here every Sunday night. But I think that this is a special opportunity where we can invest in hearing the Word of God over and over and over. You know, they used to have several weeks of revival meetings in American society. They would take the messages and print the messages in the newspaper. I think we've come a long way, haven't we? We're not even filling the entire week. We have service tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and I believe that the Word of God is quick and powerful. If you believe that, say amen. It will not return empty or void. And so the goal is to just preach and teach the Word of God. Worship together as a congregation to invite people to come to hear the gospel. And so we hope that you will be a part of this, and that already you will plan to be back tonight at 6 o'clock and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 o'clock. As you leave today, you'll notice we have a table that has a lot of our music, and also, probably most importantly, we want you to take a prayer card, because we are ministering with you this week, and we are fully aware that nothing happens just because we're here. Something happens when God's people pray, when God steps down and moves in people's hearts. So a lot of times people take the prayer card on the last night of the meeting. Actually, we would prefer you take one today so you pray for us this week. Pray that God does a good work in your life. Pray that God allows us to be faithful ministers of the truth through music and through message from the Word of God. And I hope you'll grab one of those this morning on your way out. And don't forget, we do have the Sunday School Hour following this service. We'll look forward to ministering in that hour as well. Romans chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Of course, we understand most likely this is the Apostle Paul writing this text, saying the burden of his heart. And isn't it true that since his conversion on the road to Damascus, he went around the known world and it was the gospel that he was talking about. It was the gospel in which he was prepared to speak. Now, I want to say this morning that I am not an apostle. There are no apostles living today, because an apostle had to see the resurrected Christ. They were given wonderful sign gifts to confirm their apostleship, and there are no apostles living today. So I don't want anybody to think I'm saying I'm an apostle, but I do feel quite a bit like Paul feels. I'm an evangelist. The word evangelist means gospel messenger. And so the burden of my heart is to preach the gospel, as it says in verse 15. I'm ready to preach the gospel. And so I believe this is the heart of every preacher, but especially of an evangelist. The evangelist, the Bible tells us, is given to the church to perfect the saints of the ministry. We are to come alongside of pastor teachers, as Ephesians 4 tells us, and we are to work side by side in edification and evangelism ministry. Those are really the two foundational purposes of the church: to edify the congregation and to disciple them and to evangelize and make disciples of lost people in the community. And so the pastor and the evangelist are working together. Folks, we are not competitors. The pastor and the evangelist are not competitors. We are co-laborers. We are working together with the same goal in mind, and that is that God's glory would be seen in the church. And so I want to do this morning what an evangelist is supposed to faithfully do, and that is preach the gospel. Look at verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So he tells us that he's ready to preach the gospel. Then he talks about the nature of the gospel. And folks, the word gospel is an important word. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul uses the word gospel 60 out of 76 occurrences in the New Testament. This was the passion of his heart. This was what he was living for. The word gospel, of course, we know means good news. Now, isn't it about time that we have some good news? You turn on the newscast, whichever cable news station you watch, whether it's CNN, MSNBC, or even on fair and balanced Fox News, you don't hear a whole lot of good news, do you? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why don't they tell us all the good news? Well, I think the answer is clear. It doesn't bring in the ratings. People don't watch to hear all the positive, humanitarian, kind, loving stories. They watch to see the shock value. They watch for all the stunning things. And yet, I found as I was doing a little research, there is actually a news network, online news network, that only reports good stories. And maybe you ought to check this out sometime. It's called thegoodnewsnetwork.org. And they only report the positive stories. Here's what it says on their website: your daily source for only good news, inspiring stories and images from around the world, which will make you feel uplifted, optimistic, and positive about life. Boy, it's about time we have some good news. But you know what? When I speak of the good news of the gospel, we're not speaking about current events, worldwide situations that are happening that are positive, but rather we are speaking about the greatest spiritual news in all the world. And the greatest news in all the world is a lost sinner can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be rescued. Maybe we can say it as the songwriter said it: Jesus saves. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. That's good news. It's the greatest news, in all the world. Most often, when we talk about the gospel, people usually relegate the gospel to, in their minds, they relegate the gospel to simply the crucifixion, the death of Christ, his burial, and his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we know that that truth is exactly what the gospel is, but the gospel also includes other things about Jesus. I like to say it this way. The gospel is everything Jesus is, everything Jesus said, and everything Jesus did. Everything Jesus is, everything Jesus said, and everything Jesus did. Now, just to be clear, would you agree with me this morning that the deity, the divinity of Jesus Christ is part of the essence of the gospel? If you agree with me, say amen. So when you talk to somebody from a cult or false religion and they say they're a Christian, and then you ask them questions like, do you believe that Jesus is God? And they say, well, no, we don't believe he is God. We believe he became like as God, or he was similar to God, or he progressed into God. Then it is impossible to be a true Christian unless you believe that Jesus is God. So part of the gospel is his identity. Part of the gospel is not only his identity, but also the spoken word of Jesus. Like John 14:6. Do you know that verse? Jesus himself said this. This is a direct quotation out of the mouth of Jesus, who is God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. Would you say that in order to understand the gospel, you need to believe what Jesus said? There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that not only did Jesus say that, but all of Jesus' faithful disciples and apostles spoke the same truth that Jesus spoke. Acts 4, verse 12. Here's what the apostles said. Neither is there salvation in any other than the name of Jesus Christ. Can I just declare to you this morning that every faithful gospel preacher says the same thing Jesus said. There is no other way. This is not popular. It's not politically correct. But I'm thankful to tell you that it's the same message that Jesus spoke, the same message that all the apostles spoke, and it's the same message that any faithful messenger of the gospel will speak throughout all time and throughout all history. Everything Jesus is, everything Jesus said, then of course it is everything Jesus did, which we've already talked about. He came, he lived a righteous life, he went to the cruel death of the cross, and then he raised himself from the grave and then ascended up into heaven. And all of this would be a part of the gospel. His righteous life, his cruel death, incredible resurrection, ascension into heaven where he is now preparing a place for us. This is the good news that Paul is talking about. When he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Everything Jesus is, everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, he's not ashamed of it. Can I ask you, are you ashamed of the gospel? You know, we're living in a time period where Christians need to stand up, speak out, and be bold and courageous about the exact truth that we're looking at this morning, the truth of the gospel. Now, it's interesting that in verse 16, the apostle shares with us more details about this gospel truth, the gospel story, the gospel message. I'd like to share with you four aspects of the gospel this morning revealed in Romans 1:16, so that we are unashamed of it, so that we are boldly proclaiming it, and most importantly, if there's anybody here who has never believed it, that you would believe, that you would trust in this great message, the good news of the gospel. Notice, first of all, in Romans 1:16, we see the source of the gospel. The source of the gospel. You know, the source of something is very important. Often, we ignore the source of something beautiful or something powerful. For example, some of you maybe have been to Yellowstone National Park. Has anybody ever been to Yellowstone? All right, when you go to Yellowstone National Park, everyone wants to see a sight that is awesome to behold, and that is they want to see a geyser, which is called Old Faithful. I'm sure if you've been to Yellowstone, you've seen Old Faithful. I mean, it's amazing. At certain intervals throughout the day, millions of gallons of boiling water shooting up into the air out of the ground. I mean, it is a sight to behold. And people stand around and they ooh and ah at the wonder and the beauty and the awesome power of this feat of nature. But probably very few of them ever even think about, where does that water come from? What's the source of it? How does this happen? And maybe they go back and research it a little bit, but frankly, most people just ooh and ah, and then they leave. They don't even think about the source of the geyser. Deep within the earth's crust, heated by volcanic heat, is this boiling cauldron of water which explodes at certain intervals, and without the source, there would be no beauty. Without the source, people would not stand in amazement. And isn't this the case with the gospel? Often, even unsaved, worldly people recognize incredible changes in people's lives. They watch their family members get converted and their lives are radically changed. And they stand in wonder and they say, what happened to them? Wow, that is amazing. But very few times do they even think about the source of that change, the source of that power. Well, we see in this verse the source of the gospel, and it's given to us in the little word of. It's a word we usually just read over really fast, but here's what it says. It is of Christ, which shows us the source of it. It is of God. Now, folks, I'm glad to tell you this morning that the gospel did not come from the Pope. The gospel is not made up by some priest or a preacher. Folks, the gospel is rooted and grounded and sourced in God Himself. I can be bold and courageous to talk about the gospel to you and to any others at any point in time because it's not my message. It's not a message that's unique to just a Baptist church. It's not a message that is unique to just one person or preacher. It is not something that was just thought up in a Christian history. The message of the gospel is God's plan. It's God's idea. We know that this is the case, and we know that Paul was emphasizing this. In chapter 1, verse 1, notice what he says about the gospel. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto, here it is, the gospel of God. He recognized this was God's idea, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Interesting that he starts the book of Romans with the gospel of God, showing the source of the gospel. And he ends the book of Romans in chapter 15, verse 15. He says that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Paul was just the spokesperson, as I am today. He was bold to preach the gospel of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 says. And this is why he can be unashamed of it, because it's not something he decided. It's not his message. It's God's message. Planned by God. This is why John 3:16 starts like this. For God so loved the world. It's God who planned this idea. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, he will have all men to be saved. This is God's plan. He wants to rescue people. He wants to save people. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Titus 1, verse 2 tells us that this salvation was promised, listen to this, before the world began. What we are talking about today, the message of Christ, who he is, what he said and what he did, was the plan of God before anything was ever created. That's amazing, isn't it? This is the source of the gospel, planned by God. And what was the plan? The plan was to send his son to be the payment. So not only is it planned by God, but it's paid for by Jesus. You see in the verse, it is of God and it is of Christ. How is Christ fitting into this source? Well, the Bible says Jesus became sin for us. This was the plan of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. So the plan was to send his son to be the substitute, a substitutionary, sacrificial gift of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 5 predicted it. And the prophet Isaiah said this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Notice the substitution predicted hundreds of years before it happened. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It is repeated in the New Testament, Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The plan of God, paid for by Christ, in a substitutionary, sacrificial atonement on the cross of Christ, at the cross of Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. And so it is absolutely clear that the source of the gospel is God, paid for by God, planned by God, paid for by his son, the Lord Jesus, and the gospel is God's idea. Which means if you reject the gospel, you are not rejecting a church, you are not rejecting a preacher, you are not rejecting a denomination. You are rejecting God. God's plan and his payment for you. This is a wonderful thing to think about, and this is why we can be unashamed of it. Because when we speak the gospel as a personal witness or a public proclamation, we are just repeating God's message. We're repeating God's plan of redemption, the source of the gospel. But notice verse 16 gives us a second aspect of the gospel. In order to be unashamed, you need to know the gospel. In order to be bold in your belief and your proclamation, you need to understand these aspects of the gospel. Number one, the source of the gospel. Number two, let's notice the strength of the gospel. And it is clear in verse 16 in the word power. For it, that's the gospel is the power of God. This is an amazing word. It's the Greek word dunamis, which refers to natural ability. Inherent energy, inherent power, which is residing in the very nature of the thing described. The gospel has natural, inherent ability. So we could say it this way. The gospel does not bring power. The gospel is power. And there's a distinction. The gospel does not bring power. The gospel is power. It has natural, inherent ability. Paul was very aware of this. He says in Romans 15, verse 19, by the power of the Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel. He realized it was powerful. He said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishly, but to unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. Isn't that true? That even today, on this Lord's Day, there are many people around this community who think what we are doing today is foolish. And to many unsaved people, it is. They have no knowledge of God. They have no understanding of his grace. They have not received it by faith. And to people that are unsaved, talking about a cruel death on a cross, blood being shed, torturous death of Jesus Christ, talking, now, that is nothing but foolishness to unsaved people. But if you have ever trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you hear the gospel preached, you hear about salvation in Christ alone, oh, there's an energy in it. There's a power behind it. It is the power of God. And that's what he says here. For it is the power of God. Inherent ability. What is the ability and the strength that the gospel includes? First of all, the gospel has the strength, inherent strength, to convict people of their sins. The word convict means to prove them guilty. I don't have to mention all the sins. I don't have to talk about how bad someone is. All I need to do is talk about Jesus, talk about the gospel. Tell them that they are a sinner and they need to be saved. And you know what? As the gospel is presented and preached, as it is in the scripture, we see that people are brought under deep conviction. Maybe there's somebody even here today. And as I'm talking about Jesus, and I'm talking about the plan of God to save you, to rescue you, to forgive you, right now you are under deep conviction because you know you have never truly received it. Let me tell you, that is not the power of a preacher. That is not the power of some personality. That is the power of the gospel to convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. That's the power of the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, it says that Felix, as he was hearing the gospel, he trembled under conviction. Have you ever noticed this as you're witnessing to someone? As you start talking about their sinfulness and the need of a Savior and grace and Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, have you ever just watched the conviction kind of sweep across the person? That's not you. That's the power of the message. That's the inherent strength of the gospel to convict people of their sins. But not only does it convict them of their sins, but it covers their sins. This is the second inherent strength of the gospel. It has the power to convict. It has the power to cover. This is specifically speaking of forgiveness. And everyone needs forgiveness because God is holy and righteous. He cannot allow sin into heaven. And the only way to be forgiven is through the power of this message. The grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, will cover your sins. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1, verse 14 repeats it. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Why would someone not want to be forgiven? Why would somebody not want to have this covering? Often they reject for fear of a total life change. Often they reject for fear of misunderstanding in their own reasoning. Maybe they have not fully grasped the power of the gospel, but I have often thought, why wouldn't anyone want to receive this type of total covering? He remembers our sins no more. He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. He casts them as far as the east is from the west. God will forgive you. God will save you from your sins. And this is the power of the gospel. It has the power to cover. It has the power to convict. And yes, it does have the power to convert. It convicts people of their sins. It covers them in their sins. And it converts sinners. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. Now, I know that we have some folks in this auditorium, and you've been saved for a long time. Have we been saved so long that we forget what we used to be like? If you're a Christian this morning, I'm sure you would agree with me. Praise God, I'm not what I used to be. Praise God, I'm not what I used to be. You know why? Because there's a powerful message, and that is Jesus Christ, salvation in Christ alone. And when you believe on that, it radically changes everything. Have you experienced that change? That's the power of the gospel, the strength of the gospel. We've seen, number one, the source of the gospel. Number two, we've seen the strength of the gospel. Let's notice as we continue through Romans 1:16, the third aspect, which will help us to have faith and also help us to be bold and unashamed of the gospel. We've seen the strength of it. We've seen the source of it. Now let's notice number three, the scope of the gospel. The scope of the gospel. Who is the gospel for? Who does it touch? Who does it reach? Well, it says it in this one phrase. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Here's the phrase, to everyone that believeth. This is a phrase that brings to us the universal nature of salvation. It is available to everyone with this goal that they would believe. Only those who believe receive it, but it is available to who? Everyone. To everyone that believeth. I believe this is definitely in the text because it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he's warning the Jews, listen, it's not just for the Jews. It's for everyone. It's also for the Greeks. And so it's for the Jews and the Gentiles. It's for everyone. This teaches us the universal nature of the gospel, not universal salvation, but universal availability. The gospel is accessible and should be made available to everyone. I've often thought to myself, why would Jesus tell his disciples to go all the world and preach the gospel if the gospel could not be received? The gospel was not available to those people. Why do we send missionaries? Why do we translate the Bible into different languages? Why do we want every tribe and tongue and nation to hear the gospel? Because anyone who believes will be saved. And it's available and accessible to all. But then he says this, to everyone that what? Believeth. And so what is the key? We're not talking about universal salvation. We're talking about universal availability of salvation. But only those who believe will truly, genuinely be saved. It's clear throughout the text of Scripture that it's not our works which save us, but rather it's our belief, it's our faith. John 1 verse 12 says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. The word believe literally is have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have not seen God. None of us have actually seen Jesus. We have the history of Jesus recorded for us in the Bible. We have great reason to believe that this is true. It's the most logical thing anybody can believe, but it is a step of faith. It's believing what we can't perfectly always explain or reason in our minds. It's faith. We trust in it. We believe in it. John 3 verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So what's the key? It's not your church attendance. It's not the sacraments. It's not your baptism or your good works. If you trust in religion and you trust in righteous deeds, then you are not truly a believer. A true believer is not trusting in themselves, but rather they're believing in Christ alone. His grace, his faith, faith in Christ alone. John 3 verse 36 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. What's the key? It's our faith. So I ask you this morning, have you believed? Are you 100% confident that there has been a time in your life where you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel is available to you, but you need to see. So it's accessible to all, but it's only accepted by some. You know, this brings us into a theological mystery, doesn't it? How can it really be available to everybody and only some receive it? How can it be that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but some will perish? One person said it this way, when you enter into heaven, you might see on the front of the door, whosoever will may come. You might see on the back of the door, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So it's available to all, but only received by some. And it's a great mystery because his ways are past finding out. But what we believe is what the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never done that, then I'm going to plead with you this morning. Believe. Believe the gospel. Believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. This is the scope of the gospel. And then we need to conclude by talking about the fourth aspect of the gospel. Number one, the source of the gospel. Number two, the strength of the gospel. Number three, the scope of the gospel. And we have to talk about this. I don't like to, but I need to be faithful to the text of Scripture and to the truth of the Bible. And that is, number four, the sorrow of the gospel. The sorrow of the gospel. And really, this is clearly given in Romans chapter 1. What happens when people reject the gospel? And remember what I said earlier, rejecting the gospel is ultimately rejecting who? God. When you reject God, there are devastating consequences. When you reject God's plan of salvation, there are devastating consequences. Romans chapter 1 shows us in verses 21 through 31 that a person who rejects God has a destitute life. They may look like they're having fun, but there's emptiness, there's sadness, there's no joy, there's really no satisfaction in life, and ultimately they are turned over to a reprobate mind. They do all kinds of deviant things, and this is really the proof of what happens to a person in a society where God, his grace, and his gospel are rejected. Devastating consequences. But what's worse than what happens in life is what happens in the afterlife at the time of their death. In verse 32, as he concludes this chapter, I believe he does give a specific reference here to the second death, the ultimate condemnation. who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And the Bible says, whoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life is cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So not only will they be destitute in life, but they'll be doomed in their death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to talk about hell. But I would not be a faithful messenger of the gospel to not tell you, if you do not receive the love of God, you will experience the wrath of God. There are a lot of people in the evangelical world today who are saying, don't tell everybody about hell. And definitely don't say it like the Bible says it, that it's really a place of fire and torment and pain forever. And they're trying to downplay the wrath of God, and everybody wants to hear about God's love. But can I tell you, there's no need for mercy if there's no judgment. There's no need for love if there's no wrath. The wrath of God will be poured out upon sin and sinners. And this is why Jesus came. He took our sin. He took God's wrath on his body on the tree. And if you reject God's gracious gift, then this is the sorrow and the sadness of the gospel. If you reject it, you are worthy of death, and you will suffer forever for that decision to reject and not believe on Jesus Christ. This is the message of the gospel that needs to be proclaimed, that we as believers should be unashamed of. Can I tell you that the gospel is the means by which God brings mankind into his ultimate glory? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that it is the gospel which is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And one of the greatest ways for us as believers to glorify God is to preach the gospel, is to talk to people about the gospel. Because that's what brings them into God's glory. That's what brings them into God's ultimate purpose. And so I encourage you this morning, first of all, if you are already a believer, to be unashamed. Maybe as I started to preach the gospel this morning, you kind of relaxed and you kind of sat back and thought to yourself, well, I've already heard that before. Really? We've heard it many, many times. It should never get old. It should never rest coldly and idly on our hearts, the fact that we have been redeemed. We have been snatched out of the miry pit of sin and destruction. Our feet have been set on a solid rock. That should energize us. It should motivate us. It should inspire us to be unashamed of the gospel. And if you're a Christian, that is the application this morning. That's the application Paul gives us. He's unashamed of the gospel. But if you are an unbeliever this morning, then there's clear application for you. Come to Christ and believe. Stop trusting yourself and religion and good deeds and trust in Christ alone. He will save you. This is the good news. The source of it, the scope of it, the strength of it, the sorrow of it. And truly we can say, what a wonderful salvation we have in Jesus Christ. I hope that we'll be unashamed and bold proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Father, I pray this morning for